Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. We thank you for all of your blessings in our lives. We thank you, Father, for this gift of faith. We thank you, Father, that as you gave us this faith through your words and by the work of the Holy Spirit, that you also grow us in our faith through these same things. And so, Father, we pray that you would cause us to consider the words of your Son and our Savior regarding remaining faithful even until the end. Help us to heed these words, to take them to heart, and to share them with others. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's children, we all say, amen. Amen. Whoever has the slides up there, Jeff or Sarah, I see you guys poking at each other. If you could, Sarah probably warned you, Jeff. There you go. Very good. I want to start with verse 8 from the gospel reading today. Because this is a question that was not just on Jesus' heart, but it's a question that's on the hearts and minds of many of us today. When I was on deployment, I got to know a wonderful airman by the name of Dave Huxel. He was a public affairs officer for all of Central Command, and devout Christian, devout Lutheran. He came to chapel all the time. He and I are still friends to this day. Dave, if you're watching, good morning. And Dave asked me one time after church, he said, Pastor, will the church always be here? And I said, well, what do you mean, Dave? And he said, well, you know, things are just going so bad. They're going so wrong in the world, in the country. Is the church going to be able to survive? Is it going to remain? And I said, well, yes, Dave, yes, it will. And we see Jesus asking the same question here in verse 8. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And Jesus is most certainly going to find faithful people when he returns. How do we know that? Because Scripture tells us that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 to 18, we read these words. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel. So when Jesus returns, this is what's going to happen. He's going to descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And so will the church remain until Christ returns? And the answer is most certainly yes. Yes, it is. But that's not the final word from that section. The final word is verse 18. It's a word that's important for us to keep in mind when we have a conversation with a brother in Christ who's wondering, will the church be able to withstand all of the cultural pressure in our society today? And verse 18 says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. And so when we are talking with somebody who feels so bad about how things are going, let us help them turn and return to the words of God. You see, when we hear this question from Jesus asking, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? We're reminded of a very important point. And that point is simply this, that it was not all finished at Calvary. Did you hear me? It was not all finished at Calvary. Yes. Yes, I know. I know. Jesus said it is finished. But to what precisely was he referring when he said that? It is finished in that he is about to give up his breath and he is going to die to pay for sins. But it was not all finished at Calvary. No, it wasn't. It was not. Because if Jesus had not raised from the dead 3 days, Jesus had not raised from the dead 3 days later, his death would have been in vain. It was not all finished at Calvary. It was not all finished 40 days later when Jesus bodily ascends into heaven. It was not all finished when he sends the Holy Spirit upon the church at Pentecost. It was not all finished when the church goes into the world with the good news. It's not going to be all finished until that happens, until the Son of Man comes. And this is important for us to remember, because I'm afraid that the church may think that it's on a luxury ship, a cruise ship, on a vacation, that the life of a Christian is just do what you want, enjoy what you want, ask God to help you get more of what you want, say you're sorry once in a while, and then go to heaven where you're going to get everything perfectly. No, it's not all finished. And so Jesus asked this question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The answer is yes, he will. The real question is, will I be found faithful? That's the question you need to wrestle with today. Jeff, if we could go back one slide, because we're going to focus now on verse 1. How do I know if I'm being faithful? Jesus says here in verse 1 that there are two things that faithful people do. They always pray, and they do not lose what? They do not lose heart. You know, it's interesting when we look at this phrase, there's three key thoughts in here I want to draw our attention to. That word always is found 42 times in the New Testament. We're not going to look at all 42. We're going to look at one of them. We're going to look at John chapter 8, verse 29. In John chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus said, I always do the things that my Father wants me to do. And you might say, well, Jesus, that's great. I mean, but do you really have any choice? You're God. You've got to do it. You don't really have any choice. But you'd be wrong, because Jesus has all kinds of choice. He began to exercise his free choice when he left heaven of his own free will, walked upon this earth in the form of a man, chose to suffer all sorts of things on our behalf, chose to die on a cross to pay for our sins, chose to rise from the dead 3 days later. In Jesus, when he says, I always do the work of my Father, in Jesus, we have a leader who leads by example. And that is something that is sorely lacking in this world today. Martin Luther, 500 years ago, said it like this: a mother is always in prayer. A Christian mother is always in prayer. Because as she goes around her daily activities, taking care of her children and her husband and her home and her family and her neighbors, a Christian mother has her head and her heart turned towards God. And if you have your head and your heart turned towards God, you are in a status of prayer. When Jesus says we ought always to pray, we're reminded why the first commandment is the first commandment. And the first commandment is that you shall have precisely no other gods in your life. Now, what is a god? A small g god is anything or anyone that you put your hope, your trust, or your fear in. A small g god could be a paycheck. A small g god could be a spouse. A small g god could be your child. A small g god could be your next promotion. Whatever it might be, other than the one true living God. And so Jesus teaches us always to pray, because he wants us to continue faithfully in worshiping the one true living God. And then Jesus goes on, he says, always to pray. Now, it's interesting when we look at the word pray. You know, let me take a quick little survey here. Who enjoys being thought of as not very smart? Let me see a show of hands. Anyone? No one. I got the same response, except for Bill Hume. Bill, maybe I saw him. Yeah, he did kind of. I thought I saw. So, Bill, congratulations. No. So anyhow, most of us don't prefer to be thought of as not very smart. And so there are pastors who will say, you know, it's not appropriate, it's not wise to talk about the text, to dig down deep into the text, to look at what does it mean in the Greek, what do we learn about the verbs and the nouns. And they will actually say this. If you've never heard this, let me just let you in on something. These pastors will actually say this. They'll say, the average person out there in the pew, this is beyond their comprehension. They just get lost. You can't go that deep with them. well, I think I must have a very special congregation that I serve because I think you're perfectly capable of handling this. And I think, frankly, that some of these preachers are very lazy. They don't want to do the work that it takes to be able to share this. So with that being said, this is what you need to know about this word, pray. It's in the present tense. English majors, present tense, is that past tense? Is that future tense? No, English majors, present tense is what? It's right now. And so the verb to be is usually translated in the present tense as is or are. That's kind of awkward, and so it's just deleted. And it's unfortunate because when you see this ought always to pray, you miss what's being said. Jesus says you ought always to be praying right now in the present tense. And here's the other thing. It's not just that it's present, but it's passive in its voice. What does that mean? Active means it's something that you choose to do. Passive means it's something that's done to you. Now, well, isn't that kind of interesting? Because typically we think of prayer as Bill, as I'm going to choose to pray. It's going to be my activity. I'm going to pray about this, and I'm going to pray about that. But when Jesus says you ought always to pray, it's not in the active voice. No, it's not. It's in the passive voice. Well, then who is it that would be teaching you how to pray? Well, I don't know. Who did Jesus say he was going to send to guide you and to give you the words and the thoughts and the wisdom? The Holy Spirit. That's exactly right. And so we are taught, we are reminded in this passage that we are not to worry about tomorrow. Because enough is the evil of this day. We are to pray in the present. Pray for today. Pray for right now. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus uses this exact same verb, present tense, passive voice. He says, be praying for those who persecute you. Now, I don't know if you've ever been persecuted. I don't know if you know anybody who's going through persecution. But those are words of wisdom right there. Because the next time you feel like you're getting persecuted, I want you to remember what Jesus said. If you feel like you're being persecuted, be in prayer. Be in prayer right then. If you've ever gone through persecution, you know that's a tall order. Because when you're getting persecuted, you probably have a lot of other things other than prayer on your mind. And if prayer does come to your mind, it's probably something you're thinking, well, I'll do that later, after I've cooled off a little bit. No. What Jesus says is, be praying for those who persecute you. Be praying right now in the present, and be passive in your prayer. Don't pray in the active voice. Lord, you see, this is a problem. A person who's got a problem. He persecutes people for all these different reasons. No, pray passively. Father, how should I pray for this person? Who lead me, give me the wisdom in how to pray for this person. Let it not be my words, but let it be your words. And when you pray that way, probably what's going to come out of your mouth is going to be a whole lot more pleasing to God and beneficial to you in the long run. Can we have a good amen at church? Amen. And then Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, be praying like this. And he teaches the Lord's Prayer. You know, we're going to say it here in just a little bit. Our Father who art in heaven. And you know, it's interesting because there's Christians today who look at the Lord's Prayer and they say, oh, that's a model for prayer. There's teaching in there about prayer, but it's not actually a prayer to pray. And I guess their pastors never broke down the Greek for them either, because it's the present tense. Did everybody hear me? It's the present tense. Jesus says, "Be praying like this," and it's not the active voice; it's the passive voice. So it's the Holy Spirit who's going to teach you to pray in this way. And I want to encourage you, gentlemen, the next time you have an argument with your wife, and being the great servant spiritual leader that you are of your home, that you think to yourself, well, you know, this would be a good time for my wife and I to pray. You know, those can be dangerous waters, right? Because if you've had a good argument with your wife, and maybe that's an oxymoron, I don't know, but if you've had a good argument with your wife, and you say, honey, you know, I think it's time for us to pray, you know, you're going to face a couple temptations, right? Because now you're the spiritual servant leader, so it's time for you to pray. And so then you're going to be tempted to pray maybe something like this. Lord, my wife has many shortcomings. You know, please help her. Lord, you know, I work very hard to provide for my wife. Help her to be a little more appreciative of what I've been doing. Lord, you know, my wife does this thing often, and it's trying on my patience. And so please, Lord, please help. And then, you know, I'm going to break this. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but your wife is also being tempted at the same time. Because she's looking at you, great spiritual servant leader that you are, and she's saying to herself, really, really? You're going to pray for us. You, the guy who did this, said that, and thought the other thing, and thought they got away with the thing they did the week before. You're the one? No, you need to be prayed for. You're not the one who's going to lead us in prayer. And so Jesus says, be praying this way. So gentlemen, the next time you have a little argument with your wife and it's time to make up like we're supposed to, I want to encourage you to say this instead. Honey, let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Because then it's not your prayer. It's not her prayer. It's whose prayer? His name starts with a J. He's the hero of the story. His name is? That's the one. Jesus. That's exactly right. Jesus says in Matthew 26, be praying, present, passive, be praying that you might not enter into temptation. Temptation is not foreign to any one of us. And if we're not careful when we find temptation staring us in the face, if we just think in the natural, if we're not praying, if we're not presently in prayer when we see that temptation, we're going to look to our left and we're going to look to our right and we're going to say, who's watching? Can I get away with this? Will anybody know the difference? Is this temptation really so bad? I mean, my dad did this, my uncle did the other thing. I mean, okay, maybe it is a bad temptation, but I know a good lawyer, and that lawyer will get me out of this problem, right? No, Jesus says, when you're looking at temptation, be praying that you might not enter into it. And then thirdly, here Jesus says, do not lose heart. I'm going to draw our attention to two passages. Galatians 6, 9, let us not grow weary of doing good. In due season we will reap if we do not give up. It's important that you don't lose heart, brothers and sisters, because God has good works prepared in advance for you to do. And if you lose heart, you might not do them. And if you don't do them, God's kingdom's going to suffer for it. And so Scripture encourages us, do not lose heart. When you face difficulties and obstacles, don't lose heart. You will reap if you do not give up. The Apostle Paul, Ephesians 3:13 says, I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering. And you know, you may never get locked up in prison for your faith, but you're going to face difficulties. They might be medical. There are going to be challenges in your life where those near you they're going to feel more than just bad. If they're not careful, their faith is going to doubt. They're going to waver. And so it's important for you, listen to me, it's important for you when you go into the hospital, it's important for you to pray for those who are close to you, that they would not lose heart, but that they would see that God is faithful and that your faith remains firm in this time. When Jesus says, you should always pray and not lose heart, he's not a taskmaster. He's not just setting down, oh, here's things you've got to do. No, he's saying this to encourage us. And he doesn't just encourage us. He equips us. He makes it possible. When you come to the Lord's table, you're going to receive Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins. And when your sins are forgiven, you're going to have your heart and your hope strengthened. And God is a God of grace, and he extends his grace to us over and over again in the waters of baptism, at the beginning of worship, in confession and absolution. Over and over and over again, God strengthens, he offers to strengthen your heart for whatever it is you're facing, so you will remain firm, that you will be faithful to the end. When you find yourself growing weary in heart, I want to encourage you to pause to pray, and secondly, to persist in prayer when the weariness worms its way back in. And I want you to hear these words from your Savior in Revelation 2:3. Jesus says to the church today, he says these words, "I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." You want to know what the truth of the matter is? The truth of the matter is it's impossible to lose heart when you're in prayer. It's impossible. It's impossible to lose heart when you're in prayer. You know why? Think about it for a second. When you're in prayer, what are you doing? Your head and your heart are turned towards who? To God. And if your head and your heart are turned to God, it's impossible to lose heart. Because God said that what he has in the palm of his hands, nothing and no one can snatch it out. Amen? Amen. And when you hear these words, always pray and not lose heart, don't see that as two separate things. It's one and the same. It's a cause and effect relationship. Always pray. And what comes out of always presently, passively being in prayer is that you're not going to lose heart. I'm going to close with this illustration. True story. Friend of mine, his first name is Mark. He's a pastor, LCMS pastor now. He was a church member at the time. And at that time, he owned an IT business. And he had a customer who he had a project that was due. And time was short. Mark was a hard worker. And the day before came, and you know, you might know how this story is going to go. He ran into some snags. He ran into some snarls. And the day wore on, and the afternoon came. And the afternoon went. And then, like some of us have to do at times, he worked into the evening. And as he worked later and later, and the evening grew darker and darker, he began to become very worried because he knew he was not going to be able to finish this project on time. And so one of Mark's precious young daughters came to Mark and said, Dad, what are you doing? And Mark told his daughter, he said, "Honey, I've got a company. I've got a project due for. And I'm running into these problems. And I can't figure it out." And you know what his daughter said? His daughter said, Dad, have you prayed?" I wish Mark was here to tell you the story. So misty-eyed, Mark bowed his head. And he prayed with his daughter. And when he raised his head, God gave him the path forward. And he got that project done. And he saw God answer prayer. Finally, I'm going to say this. Jesus said that we must enter the kingdom of heaven like a child. I want to encourage you, have a childlike faith and pray. And do not lose heart, and you will be found faithful. Amen? Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.